are here. And we give you great thanks. We are totally dependent on you this morning to feed us and direct us. We want to see change this morning in the next 30 minutes in our lives. We are desperate for you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, that you give us scriptures and pictures and experiences, Lord, that we can share with one another. And Lord, take my notes, take my lips and fill them with messages from thee, Jesus. Take my heart, Lord. Lord, take my mind. Use this pulpit. Use these scriptures. Use these notes to glorify your name in every single person's life today. We give ourselves over to you this morning, Jesus, because of who you are, what you've done for us, because there's no one else we would live for, no one else who brings us the hope and satisfaction that you do, Jesus. Glory to your name. Amen. So as I normally say, I'm sorry, but when I'm preparing a talk, I read the whole book, unless it's from like Nehemiah or somewhere really long. But Philippians is a great book. Read it when you go home. It's just full of messages, full of hopeful ways that we can live our lives. But we're just going to look at that passage that Dillis read for us. Thanks, Dillis. Why did Paul write Philippians? He wrote Philippians to the Philippians for two reasons. The first reason was to thank them for the financial gift. Great, we're not going to talk about that today. But the second reason that he wrote to them was to give them an update of his situation, how he's doing, what's been happening in his life. And of course we know, it was mentioned lots in the passage that was read out, that he was in prison and he was in chains. We don't know what that looked like, we don't know what the cell was like, but he was in chains. But he mentions twice in this passage, he doesn't call it chains, he calls it in verses 12 and 19, what has happened to me. So I'm taking that line to make it relevant to our situation. Because we don't live in a country where we live in chains. You know the countries where they live in chains for their faith. We don't. Praise God every morning that we can worship him freely in Ireland. Hallelujah. But what I want to look at today is not what we're in chains for, but what's happened to us. What has happened to us recently that we can testify about? I want to write you a letter this morning about what's been happening to me. And Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and he mentions two people that are affected because what's been happening to him is in prison. And the two sets of people that have been affected by what's been happening to him are those who have hurt him and those who have helped him. And the title of the talk is To Die Is Gain. We're going to die today. Thank you, Jesus. This is the life we are called to live, to die for him, because it's gain. And I hope the testimony today will convince you of that. We want to look at what's happening in our lives and does it advance the gospel in Ireland for those people that hurt us and those people who help us. And I've been praying, and John mentioned it as well, that the Lord would reveal and help us recognize some of the people who have hurt us, some of the people who have helped us, and how our testimony can testify, like Paul, that it's advanced the gospel. It's moved us all forward in our relationship with him because of what's happened to us. I hope it becomes really clear later on. So, the two types of people are the people who have hurt you or the people who have helped you. What's happened in your life, how has the gospel advanced in their lives? Verse 13, this is the first point. Who hurt Paul? Well, it was their job, the palace guards. Nasty men. I've never met men like that. I've heard lots of stories of prison guards, palace guards, torturers. You read about them in so many different countries, and their job is to hurt prisoners. I don't know what these palace guards did to Paul, but they would have hurt him. But verse 13, as a result, though, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that what has happened to me is for Christ. I hope it's in the PowerPoint. The whole palace guard and everyone else, it's been clear to them that I am in Christ. I read a brilliant story about Paul Schneider. He was a pastor, like Paul, in the Second World War, and he was imprisoned because he preached against Hitler. He was tortured horrifically. He was executed eventually, but his wife recorded in all his letters that all he talked about was that how happy he was. I'm so grateful to the Lord. And if you read the whole of Philippians, as I had advised you to, the whole message in Philippians is, I am rejoicing, so you got to rejoice too. How can this be? The people that have hurt them, the people that have tortured them horrifically, these guys, the two Pauls as I've been calling them, these guys are able to rejoice and be happy. They're advancing the gospel despite these men hurting them. And in Scripture we read time and time again, and it's something that I'm learning, that we don't necessarily, and Christ is in us, but our Christian faith is all about us being in Christ. Christ is the greater one, not us. So we live in Christ. We hide ourselves in Christ. We shelter in the shadow of his wing. And I believe that's where these two Pauls got their power from. So who has hurt you? Who's hurt you? Your parents, friends, people you work with, God, we love blaming him, don't we? Other Christians. And my prayer has been that this morning that will be revealed to you if someone has hurt you. We had an amazing week in May of praying and fasting, 16th to the 23rd of May, a wonderful week. And there were many testimonies on our on the Sunday the 23rd of people where the Lord had healed them, the Lord had broken into their lives. It's just been amazing. Rory and I were fasting and praying all week, and it was great. And as I was sitting on Sunday the 23rd, listening to all these testimonies, I was thinking, no, nothing really amazing happened to me this week. But I did feel the Lord just saying, keep pressing in, keep pressing in. And I did. The first thing I ate on Sunday was a bit of licorice. It's disgusting. But as we testified on that Sunday, and many people come up for prayer, I was praying for people, and I really felt the Lord saying, why don't you get some prayer? So I said, sure, I'll get some prayer. And I asked Helen Lloyd to pray for me. Don't ask Helen Lloyd to pray for you. And I just had been feeling that there was this thin layer that just was stopping me from getting through. There was just, I couldn't recognize what it was. Even the week of praying and fasting didn't push it away. So Helen just started to pray and said, just reveal it, Lord. Just reveal it, Lord. What is it? What is it? It must be my prayer for everyone here for this morning. What is it? What's stopping you making that step forward? And immediately it came to me, my unforgiveness towards my mother for 25 years. And over the years, there's been about four things that kept coming up in my mind. Mum had said that, and Mum had done that. And I got on great with my mum. We talked to each other every other day. But there were these things that had really hurt me, and I kept them inside for 25 years. And I said it to Helen. I said, I think that's what it is. And I thought I dealt with it. I'd been to counselling for it. The counsellor said, say you love your mum. And I love my mum. It didn't work. I'm not knocking counsellors at all. Maybe feel good for a bit. Sometimes these things don't come out unless it's with praying and fasting. So down I got on my knees. Joy Ebbs came and knelt in front of me. Helen was here. And the Finn, Mary Finn, was here. It's our pet name for her. And they were shaped like a cross, as one of them pointed out, in front of me. And they started to pray. And it was wonderful. And I knew it was unforgiveness. And the Lord showed me this massive, big, white, hairy, dirty root that was in my life. And I looked at Joy and I said, oh, it's so hard and it's so deep. But in the spirit, I started to yank it out. And it took three big pulls and I got it out. And Helen started to pray then, replacing that hole with compassion for my mother. And the power of the praying, the acknowledgement and honesty of being able to say, it is unforgiveness towards my mum who had hurt me quite badly, that broke, that tore out, that yanked out that root out of my life. And I so relate to what Paul had gone through. I wasn't in chains in prison, but this had chained me. For my kingdom, for the kingdom of God, is not about eating and drinking. I understand this verse, but it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I was set free that morning from this big, white, dirty root of unforgiveness in my life. And Yogi Cho, I don't know if you're aware, I've been reading up a lot about fasting and praying because we had a great week that week. His church hardly has a counselling service, and I would advocate that nearly. If someone has a problem, go and fast and pray about it for a day. If they come back with the same problem, go and fast and pray for 3 days. Come back with the same problem, 7 days, 21 days, 40 days. They don't have a counselling service. And I totally, they're all very skinny people, yeah. But I totally believe in the power of praying and fasting. And my mum no longer has that power over me as she hurt me, because that root was pulled out of my life. And I find a story in the Bible, you know it, of another 20-year grudge that was hanging over a couple of twins, Jacob and Esau. You know the story. They'd not seen each other for 20 years. Jacob had deceived his father Isaac in getting Esau's birthright. You know the story. He covered himself in the hairs and he smelt like his brother. So Esau, it says in scripture, held a grudge against Jacob. I didn't necessarily have a grudge against my mom. I didn't even pray about the relationship I had with my mom all week of praying and fasting. We had so much else to pray for. But God's always doing greater work. And I only boast in Christ in this, but I let him do it. Die is my gain, and I have gained because of that, and I want that for you guys so much. Read the story in Genesis 33. Jacob was fearful, he was in distress, and he sent ahead fleets of goats, camels, donkeys, and cattle as presents to his brother, thinking this is going to make it all right. And after 20 years, they see each other in the distance. Jacob's breaking it. You know, what is Isaac going to do? I deceived him. But I love this about Esau. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him, and they wept. God had done an amazing work in Esau's life. It even says in verse 9, Esau testifies, I have plenty. The Lord had blessed him greatly, even though he did hold a grudge. He'd been hurt by Jacob. And of course, after the girls prayed for me, I knew I had to ring Mum and go and meet her and talk to her about it. And I never see my mum my own. Dad's always there and the dog, Sheila. So I rang Mum on Monday and I said, Mum, I need to see you on Saturday. And it was the night of the curry night, but I knew it was the only time I could nip up. We met halfway, because I'm from County Down, and we met in Banbridge. I said, Mum, I need to see you. And my sisters rang me the next day. I said, what's happening? What's the story? Why do you want to see Mum on your own, you know? So I told my sisters, and immediately there was an agreement. They said, good girl, kid. They knew. They'd watched it for 25 years, this between me and Mum. So I went up, we met in Starbucks, and of course, we met everyone we knew. I met a friend from college, we met my Auntie Noreen, and I'm just dying to say this to my mum. And we're sitting in Starbucks, our knees are touching, and we're drinking our coffee and picking at our carrot cake. And I had no fear, though, because I knew God had done a work in my life. But my mum had said all week she was worried about it, she didn't sleep for 2 nights, and partly that's my mum, but also just she just said, what have I done now? What does Kate want? And I just said it out about a week of praying and fasting and what God had done. And immediately Mum said, like Esau, she just said, oh, Kate, I know, and I'm so sorry. And there was hugging and kissing and love. Delete. We told each other we loved each other. And there was rejoicing, there was righteousness, peace, and joy in our relationship. And then the big test was, last weekend we were in Scotland for my sister's 40th, and we're at a wedding. How we got on was wonderful. Even Marie noticed it. We got on great, because I don't have unforgiveness in my heart anymore. She has hurt me, yes. She even mentioned things to me that she had said that I couldn't remember, and I mentioned things that did hurt me and she couldn't remember. You know, sometimes these things fester unnecessarily. I don't want that for anyone in this church. I want unforgiveness dug out of our lives. It's a curse, Unforgiveness is a bitter root. It's a blight in our walk with Jesus. It holds us back. What holds you back from forgiving the person, the people who have hurt you? Paul's like, it's become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that what has happened to me is for Christ. As we sang, our helpless estate gets in the way, our pride. We're unaware that there's this weed in our lives. We're comfortable with it in our lives. We've got used to it. It's just the way me and Mum get on, sure. We're afraid to invite Jesus to do the greater work. And I was reading A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God. I have part of the quote coming up, the punchline. Self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us. It can be removed only by spiritual experience, never by mere instruction. We may as well try to instruct leprosy out of our system. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within our lives. We must invite the cross of Jesus to do the dying work within our lives. It's a struggle. It's agonizing. I know. I've been there from my testimony. But the cross was a struggle, and it was about forgiveness. He did it for us so that there could be complete forgiveness in our lives for all our sins. The agony we feel in forgiving someone is because it is a torturous thing that Jesus went through to forgive us. It's a wrestle. It's a fight. But Luke 6:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Once we experience forgiveness from Jesus, we know its power. We know its freedom. And so we need to forgive those who have hurt us. We can take it as a simple thing, but it's an enormous thing. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Guys, I want this. I am delivered from unforgiveness. Nora McNee, she didn't know what was happening. She maybe saw the crack at the front that Sunday. But afterwards, I gathered myself together. My eyes were inside out from crying. You know the way that goes. She slipped me a bit of paper. She's not here today, they're on holiday. But it said on it, Psalm 119, verses 30-32. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands. You have set my heart free. John mentioned that earlier. I am completely free of unforgiveness. What about you guys? Have courage. Have courage. Verse 20 it says, that you will, Paul prays, that you will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body. I don't have any unforgiveness in my life. It's gone. Paul died of himself, of his own ambition, of his own thoughts, of his own pride, of his own way, of his own ideas, of his own disappointment, of his own grievances, in order to gain. So is it obvious to everyone else and to the palace guard that what's happened to you is for Christ? And secondly, Paul mentions in verse 14, the other set of people that were affected by what's happened to him were the people who helped him. Because of my chains, he says, but I've changed it. Because of what's happened to me, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Wow. What a witness. He was facing a lonely future. He'd been tortured and beaten. Probably a trial was coming up where he was going to be put to death. Yet, all the words in his scriptures are about joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing. Paul witnessed, yes, to the palace guards. But what about our witness with what's happened to us to the church? Lydia in scripture, when she heard the gospel, she went out and told the whole village. The man healed of leprosy, he went everywhere telling anyone who would listen. The beggar healed at the gate called Beautiful was so changed that people were amazed. What makes what's happened to you affect the church? How does it advance the gospel for what the Lord has been doing in your life? And I shared with a couple of people, a good few people actually, about what the Lord did for me that 23rd of May after our week of praying and fasting. And it's amazing. They started to tell me all about the unforgiveness in their lives. And that's why I felt to share this, my story of what's happened to me with you guys today. And we're blessed at home to have a lovely garden. I think I have a picture of part of the garden. And it's flowering at the minute, and you know, there's lovely things coming up, and we don't know the names for them all, but they're lovely to look at. And I don't know if you can really make it out, but there was this big, massive plant growing that wasn't flowering. So I asked one of my friends as a gardener, why is this plant, it's not flowering, it's just got a dead-looking black thing on the end of each stalk. What is it? I even brought my small group out after I shared with them about what had happened. I brought them out, and they were looking at it and weren't sure what was what. But she told me that actually it was a huge, big, massive weed. It's called the Plantago minor weed. And I don't know if you can pick it out, but the other day I pulled it out. So the next picture is of it pulled out. So you see where it was, and then go back and forward, Cameron, and do that little kind of so people can see it. But sometimes, like that's been in our garden for a couple of years now, and sometimes we can live our lives with weeds in our lives and we don't realize it. It kind of looks like a flower, but it's not. It's Plantago minor weed. And she said, the only way to get it out is get a big spade and dig it out from the root. And we did. We got rid of it. Because, Matthew 15, every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up from the roots. Get it out. Root it out. Now, my small group said to me, but Kate, like, you know, you're a Christian 25 years, you read your Bible, you know, I love Christ so much, he's done so much in my life. I said, yeah, but like, I'm living with a weed in my life. So our garden looks beautiful, looks great, but there was a weed in it. And I know since it was pulled out of my life, I feel wider and bigger. Rob had a quote, I meant to check with you earlier, about the deeper we go in Christ, the wider we get. Do I look wider? So that's what's meant to happen. And I pull that weed out and the flowers are starting to spread more. There's more room. They'll blossom more. They'll grow. I want my gifts to grow more. I want my love to be wider. I want my ability to forgive others to be more instant. Because the weed is out. When we remain in the true vine, he will remain in us and we will bear fruit. We must be intentional in removing our weeds. Spiritual surrender is intentional. It is the result of the free and unencumbered use of one's will. Thanks, Tash, wherever she is. She played my favourite hymn I asked her to. It is well with my soul. And I weep because I'm thankful. I'm thankful I can say that. It's well with my soul because of what he did. Horatio Spafford wrote that hymn. And he wrote it after two great tragedies in his life. The first was the great Chicago fire of October 1871. Very wealthy man, he's completely ruined. And then the second incident was while crossing the Atlantic on a boat, all four of his daughters drowned when the boat crashed, but his wife survived. And there's a very famous telegram she sent him. She was called Anna. And it just said, saved alone. And Spafford, the next year, travelled across the Atlantic, and over the spot, his wife pointed out roughly where the ship had gone down and his four daughters died. The Holy Spirit filled him and he wrote that hymn. Imagine. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. John and Dillis have mentioned it already. God will finish what he has started. Will you let him? Will you? As Jesus said to Mary, there's just one thing needed. Just one thing needed. Mary has chosen it and it will not be taken away from her. We sang it, one way, Jesus, one thing is needed. Mary has chosen it and it will not be taken away from her. To die is gain. So what's been happening to you recently? Would you say that it has served to advance the gospel to the people who have hurt you and to the people who help you? My final prayer is verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love, church, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks.
How do you